applause one more time. Good job, guys.
Hey, guys, everybody, let's do one big wave.
There you go. Awesome. Now, I got to follow that, unfortunately, so I don't know how I'm going to do that. Good luck. We expect dancing and hand moves is what I'm thinking. Thank you, Travis. Actually, what I thought about just putting the shark outfit on and doing it that way. What do you think? Should I do that? Just a maskless person in that regard? I thought that would be good. Someone would pay attention. All right, so good morning. How are y'all doing? Great. I know. Like I said, I got to follow that. That's a lot of fun. Well, we'll be working in the scriptures this morning. We've been in Corinthians. If you're visiting with us today, we've been in Corinthians for, it seems like, a long time. We're almost done. We're going to wrap up chapter 7 this morning. And the idea is, as we stopped last week at chapter 7, at verse 17, and we're going to start at verse 17 in chapter 7 today. And the point of, I think, what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth is that our calling trumps our status. Right? I'm not saying that for any jokes, right? But our calling trumps our status. And so here's the thing. Last week, we looked at relationships and Paul talking to the Corinthians about, hey, here's what you should do in relationships, here's what you shouldn't do in relationships. Paul talked about how he wished everybody was like him. Paul was celibate, and those were advantages there. But Paul left everything to do what the Lord called him to, which I think is what's going on. And, you know, speaking of kids, just as I'm just kind of thinking through the day, my oldest kid turns 13 tomorrow. And so I know, right? I have a teenager in the house. It's my first teenager. And, you know, this morning, actually all weekend, I've been thinking, I remember carrying her from the birthing room, you know, back to the room where she was, and just those little eyes just staring up at you, just big and wide and blue. And now I've got a teenager. And, you know, half the time those eyes are, you know, kind of scrunched down and kind of glaring at me, you know, but how things change, right? But that's the thing. Our calling still trumps our status. So whether, you know, you've got a little or you've got a preteen that's about to turn a teenager tomorrow, or you've been walking this road a long time, our calling as Christ followers trumps our status. And so the thing with the Corinthians, there were new believers. It was a new church that were new believers, and they were living in a very hostile and pluralistic society, much like today. But the guiding principle for chapter 7 is in verses 17 through 24. The guiding principle, we'll get there in just a second, but relationship with God is found not in where a person is, that's the status, right? Not in their station of life, it is actually found in who the person is created to be, right? Let me say it another way. Who God created you and me to be is perfect and not corrupted. But when we're born, if those of us that have kids in the room, we just saw them, we understand that sometimes days don't go the way that we want them to go. Amen? I know, I'm like, is this going to be a good day or a bad day? Usually I know in about 30 seconds after they all get up and hit the table for breakfast. You know what I mean? But that's the thing. Who God created you and me to be is perfect and not corrupted. And that's the gospel. The gospel is a reclamation project. The gospel is a reclamation project of God through Jesus returning us in spite of sin to who he intended us to be from creation, not from birth. This is our gospel-informed spiritual calling. That's why calling always trumps where you are in life, because it's the only thing that God's trying to get back to. No matter where we are, we can always get back to that part. And so for us, you know, personhood is important to God, but I would say our personhood is meant ultimately to reflect God's glory first. Like, it's great that we have all the characteristics and how God's hardwired us and we're all unique. We're uniquely unique. But you and I are made to reflect God's glory and not actually just focus on being self-actualized in the eyes of the world or ourselves. So at Crossroads, we talk about that with intentionality. What we mean by that is we want to be intentional on being who God has made us to be, not just doing what God has asked us to do. That's hard, right? Because it's easier sometimes to focus on doing what God's asked us to do as opposed to figuring out who God's made us to be. That's why we want to be intentional. So what we mean is our essential vertical relationship with God, the Creator, changes us in such a way that it should influence and guide our earthly horizontal relationships, right? Our vertical relationship is the first order. Our horizontal relationships all flow out of that. But oftentimes, I don't know if you're like me, but a lot of times I let my vertical or my horizontal, relationships kind of influence kind of where I am with God. I invert it. And I think that's what we do. We often make humans, and humanity the thing as opposed to God the creator. But in the case of the Corinthian church, they thought they had to add things to these relationships or take things away for the gospel. And so an example is, now that I know God, I have to do these other things, right? I've got all this grace. God's given me all this freedom. Now I'm just kind of free to do whatever I want. And that, unfortunately, is not true, right? I mean, I'm just thinking about my kids' table, right? Like at breakfast, like if we just let them eat whatever they wanted, right, and do whatever they wanted, like the house and the table would look like chaos, amen? You know, but I think that's what we do too, right? Just like little kids, sometimes we order our lives, we get it out of whack. But I want to turn to the scriptures quickly this morning. Chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 17. And Paul writes this in verse 17, only let each person lead the life, this is where we ended last week, that the Lord, has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not to seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for nothing, for anything, but uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when you called? When called, do not be concerned about it, but if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity, for he who was called in the Lord, I love this, as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. There let him remain with God. So this is the hinge principle for the entire chapter. And so as we discussed last week, Paul said this is the rule in all his churches. The Corinthians are to live life as God has assigned them. And so here's the thing. This is a new church with new believers, and people were coming to faith at different times. And so they were trying to figure out, okay, so now that I'm a believer, do I need to withdraw from the world or do I need to press further into the world? And so they were doing all these things all over the place where Paul's saying, no, hold on a second. You don't necessarily have to pull out. You don't necessarily have to press deeper in, but remain where you are because God can use you. God can use you. And so whether married or unmarried, single or widowed, we will see a couple other arrangements in a moment. But before I go on, what does the rule that Paul just talked about, what does a rule for a first century baby church mean for a 21st century in the belt buckle of the United States? Like, how is this important to you and to me? And so I just want to say three things. One, first, the Bible is authoritative. So whether it was said then or 100 years from then, whatever now, God's word always speaks truth for us today if we're willing to hear and listen to it. Like if we're willing to hear and listen to it, it is always authoritatively speaking and guiding our lives and wanting to do so. Second, the culture today is not much different than the first century. Would you agree? Like you spend any time on social media or the news and it feels like it's the Wild West. And I think, here's the thing, I think the world's always been the Wild West, really. Like, it's just communication is a lot faster, and so we're much more aware of the problems in the world than maybe we were 20 years ago. And then number three, this is so true for me, humans have a habit for adding things to the gospel, period. They do. We do. I do. I have to catch myself all the time not trying to add. The simple, thing is the gospel is just actually Jesus died on my behalf. I can't work my way to the Father except through him and put my faith and trust in him. That's it. That's the good news. But yet we start adding all these other things, preferences and likes and dislikes. And so freedom is actually found in submission to the gospel, not bending the gospel, here you go, to suit my needs. I do that all the time, right? Bending it so, we talked about it last week, like sometimes people use God to break up a relationship, especially students in the room, right? Like, well, God told me I don't want to need to be in a relationship with you right now. I just need to focus on my relationship with him. I don't bend the gospel towards my needs and wants. That's another form of slavery, by the way. Paul will address this the next couple of verses, but we actually submit ourselves. Freedom is found in the submission to the gospel always. And it usually costs us something, but it's good. Okay, so we tracking? Sort of, kind of. Jim's like, shut up, keep moving. Okay, I'm going to keep moving. All right, he's like, yes, okay. Thanks for paying attention, though. I appreciate that. Verse 18. So Paul talks about it. You know, this is uncomfortable for the guys in the room. I get it. But circumcision or uncircumcision, Jews were, Greeks weren't, right? And the question was, is did a new Greek believer who maybe wasn't needed to be? And so I'm just going to leave it there. But, like, that's a very, very world-changing thought to work out, especially for the guys, right? And here's the thing Paul's saying. Actually, no, it doesn't matter. Right? Circumcision or uncircumcision, the Jewish way is not good enough, is not in play anymore. The Greek way is not in play. There's something new in the middle of all that. And he says this in verse 19, neither counts, but rather keeping the commandments of God is actually most important. Okay, so what does that mean? When we keep the commandments, we are to reflect God's holiness in the world. When we keep his commandments, when we do what he asks us to do, we reflect his goodness. The whole point of circumcision was to reflect a holy person. That was the Jewish tradition. They were circumcised to set themselves apart, to set themselves before the Lord. But actually, holiness is actually something different. Holiness is humanity being completely devoted to God. Almost like he was a person in a relationship that we had. Imagine that, being completely devoted. And we do that by loving God and others as ourselves and not bending again the commandments that God has asked us to do. Love God with everything that we have and love our neighbors as ourselves to fit our lives, but rather bending our lives around to reflect God's glory and goodness and righteousness in the world. See, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful picture of sacrifice? Jesus sacrificed for us, so the way that we could sacrifice for him is that we sacrifice and bend our lives around his good news, not his good news to suit our needs. Imagine what that's going to do to the world if we take it that way. Verse 20, each should remain in the condition you recall does not mean that we don't grow spiritually. So here you go. So you're like, well, does that mean I'm free to do whatever? Well, actually, no, because we should all be on a trajectory where we become more like Jesus every day. Agreed? So the things that I liked yesterday and that were harmful or not good for me or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, I should start to lose a taste for those things. Right? So we don't, just because we remain where we are doesn't mean that we don't grow spiritually, but we don't add circumcision or anything else to remain in the gospel. We'll circle back to that word remain in a minute. And then in verse 21, Paul shifts his focus onto servants and free persons. So if you were a servant when you were called, don't worry. Gain your freedom if you can, it says in verse 21. And so when we read servant or slave, I know we have a lot of things that conjure up what slave is. We might be thinking of the slave trade from Africa, from the colonial days in this country. But there are lots of reasons people were slaves in the first century. And a lot of times it was because of debt. They owed someone money or something, and so they moved into a servant type of relationship. And so the Greek word for servant here is doulos, and it means literally it's just a person or a servant, not the actual enslavement of people. See the difference? And so we get a couple of English words from that. One is doula, which moms in the room might be familiar with the word doula. Who's a doula, right? Someone who helps in the birthing process. Is that right? Right? Anybody have a doula in their thing? You know, and so, yeah, there you go, right? So doula. So the doula is a servant to the mom who's giving birth. By the way, so since I'm thinking about Ellie this weekend, my soon-to-be teenager tomorrow, when you're a new parent or you're a first-time expecting parent, you go to the hospital and you take the class. The parents in the room remember the class, right? The class where you're in a room with a bunch of strangers, but you're all in this shared experience together, and you have to watch a video. Do you remember the video? it's like it's worse than what you would think it would be, like if you were shown a video at seventh grade, right, in school. So I'm just going to say that, right? So I remember we're watching this video, and I'm like, oh, I can't unsee what I just saw on the screen, right? Well, here's the part that stands out to me besides some of those things. Because, you know, I didn't know what the birthing process looked like, and they show you. I mean, that's the class, which was really, really sad and ironic and weird because you're in a room crowded full of people, but whatever. There was like 15 couples in that room. But there was a doula in the video, and so I remember, like, so they were explaining what the doula was, and so, and it was like early 90s attire, you know, it's, clearly this video was very dated, which 90s clothes are coming back, right? And I think that's a thing right now, so it's funny how cyclical the word is, but, or the world is. And so the doula was walking around with the mom and, you know, and they're like, hey, let's just go for a walk. And, you know, and like, you know, let's get out of the room and get some fresh air. And I'm like, there's no fresh air in a hospital, right? You know, but hey, let's go for a walk and let's go down this hallway. Like, have you ever been in a hospital? Like, all the hallways look the same. Like, there's no change in scenery, right? And so I'm just like, this person's really weird. I don't understand what's going on, you know. And so it just, but here's the thing. Their job was to serve the mom. Period, you know. Now, it's funny, as she was serving the mom, like, the dad had to do all the things, which might feel familiar to you dads in a room, right? So it was the, oh, I need to stretch my back. And so the dad helped with that. The doula didn't. So the doula started, you know, like, handing out orders. But I just think it's funny. But that's the thing. Doula, doulos, means servant. It means servant. You know, another one is for the, I'll make a second Tour de France reference this week. There's the French word domestique, is domestique, and that's the person who pulls the team leader up the mountain to win the Tour de France, the bicycle race, right? And so the guy that has won the previous 2 years, his team completely fell apart, blew apart, right? And he only had like two riders left on his team, and he was all alone, and he didn't defend his title. He lost, you know, and so like servants are needed. I think what Paul is saying is actually servants are needed. And so verse 22, whoever is a servant is free spiritually in the Lord. Whoever is free actually becomes a servant to the Lord. Do you think of yourself as that way? A servant to the Lord? Like, what a place of honor to serve the Lord. What a place of honor. You know, and the principle Paul is teaching is no matter your station in life, your identity in Christ Jesus is of first importance. And I would say, as a servant to him, as we bend our lives around the gospel, as we bend our lives around the gospel. Paul repeats this phrase from earlier chapter, says, you were bought with a price in verse 23. And so the Greek word is agorazo, meaning to buy or purchase, agorazo, there it is on the board. And so Jesus bought you, bought me for a price. His life was a price for our spiritual life so that we don't have to become servants of men, rather we become servants of the one true King, right? And I love this, the agorazo flows out of the Greek root word, agora, which means to bring together as an assembly, right? So here's the meat of the chapter this morning. In ancient Greece, an agora was a physical space. An agora was a physical space for assemblies or the markets. Hence why being purchased flows out of the place where you might do the purchasing. See that? And so if you want to mess with your kids this week, you tell them that you're going shopping at the agora, and they'll be like, what? You know, it's like, so I've been trying it out this week, and it works pretty well. It sounds better than Kroger anyway, if you love Kroger. But here's the thing. From agora comes, we get another word from agora. Anybody know the word? Agora comes from, or feeds into agoraphobia. Agoraphobia. Anybody know what agoraphobia is? It's the fear of crowded places. Hence, like, so it, you know, if you know someone that has agoraphobia, like that word has been weaving its way to that person in the form of agoraphobia for about 2,000 years. Isn't that funny? Just the language there. And so what I love here, though, is what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church and us by proxy. Remember, he's saying something to you and to me this morning as well, is they slash we are purchased by Jesus, right? We were bought with a price. And since the word for purchase flows out of the word for assembly, Jesus purchased our lives, and that purchase should bring us together in unity. In unity. We're not just purchased for ourselves. We're not just purchased to suit our needs. We're purchased, like my purchase means something to you, your purchase means something to me, and we're purchased together in unity. And that's the whole point of the book of Corinthians, is that they were not in unity. They were disunified. They were not unified. And so we know the church wasn't unified, similar to the modern church today, I think. By the way, like, this is a diatribe, like, I think we spend more time as churches and as brothers and sisters in the faith arguing more about differences in theology and worship style than talking about how we could agree in unity on the headship of Jesus. I think we spend a lot more time dividing ourselves as opposed to Jesus buying us for a price, and then that brings us into unity. Most of us identify, here's another one, as purchased people, right? I think most of us probably do in this room identify as a purchased person by Jesus, but instead of living purchased and assembled lives, there you go, right? Purchased or assembled lives, we make our faith journeys about other things. I like this, or I like that, or I want this, or God, why aren't you doing that? Right? Why? You said you were going to do this for me. You haven't done that yet. I'm waiting. Can you work on my time schedule as opposed to me working on your time schedule? Dean and I, you know, had to wait to get pregnant. Like, it took a while, and we had to do some things. And we were like, God, we think you've said that you're going to give us kids one day. But, gosh, you know, in that moment to when Ellie was born, like, there was a lot of waiting. Similarly, you know, I think another thing is this, you know, we follow this pastor or this teaching style or this worship style or this lifestyle, which all pales, in comparison to the gospel and us keeping his commandments. We make it about the things as opposed to about the thing. Make it about the things as opposed to the thing. And so it brings me to a point. God doesn't want us to just identify as purchased people. He wants the people of God to live purchased lives together. Now, if we focus in on that, like, what would that look like? What does it look like for me and you and we together to live purchased lives collectively as individuals, but then together as a force for good in the world that's full of darkness and no hope, right? That's how we bring hope. And here's how. The word from verse 24. So you're like, okay, that's the why. God wants us to do this. Here's the how. Verse 24. Let me read it again real quick. Verse 24 says, "And so, brothers, in whatever condition each was called there, let him remain with God." Remember I said I was going to circle back to remain. And the word remain is also in verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So why does Paul focus and repeat that word? And that's a clue. If you're ever reading your Bible and you see a term that starts getting repeated in a short amount of time, that's probably important the author, Paul, here is wanting us to take away from. And so you and I should remain with God first. Agreed? You and I should remain with God first. And it's the same word out of John 15. I'm not going to have it on the board, but I just want to read this for you. It's the same word, except it's a different word, but it's the same exact word. It has a different meaning. And so Jesus says in John 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So the waiting, just so you know, so in those times, I don't know if you're waiting on something right now and you're a follower of Jesus, you're being pruned so that you may bear more fruit. See, what we want is the fruit that's, you know, easy. God wants the fruit that lasts. And that only happens with pruning. You know, I don't know if you've noticed it's really dry, which, by the way, we should pray for rain. I think, you know, rain in the Bible is a sign of God's blessing. I'm praying for rain. I hope you are. Like, we've had a couple of shots the last couple of nights. Like, the skies are super dark. I'm like, is it our day? I don't know. But we have a rose bush in front of our house, and it is just absolutely wilted. Anybody have one of those in the flower bed that are just gone? Unfortunately, do you know what happens when you prune it? It grows in spite of the circumstances of which it's experiencing. So we pruned it like a week ago, and it's got new buds. How in the world does that rose bush have the ability to give life except when pruned? The same goes for you and for me. We're pruned and are waiting. Back to John 15. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And here's the word remain. It also means abide. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Just love that. And if you're familiar with this passage at all, Jesus keeps coming back to this language. He goes, I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, and I am in you. It's the same word for remain. It's the same word. And so Paul is calling the Corinthians, and I think he's calling us today, to remain. Jesus says, I will remain with the Father and the Father with me. Because of that, I will remain with you and you should remain with me. Love that. Remain with me. That's the how. You remain. In the good times, you remain. In the hard times, you remain. You stay with it because he has done everything to stay with us. See that? But then the why. So, we've talked about the how. Here's the why. Back to chapter 7. Just a couple more verses. Paul says this, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one by the Lord whose mercy is trustworthy. It is, by the way, his mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person. Here you go. You ready for the word? There it is. To remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and his betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. I spare you that. That's why Paul's saying, hey, it's good to be me because I don't have to worry about some of the things that he's going to talk about. This is what I mean. The appointed time has grown very short. Those who have wives live as they have none. Those who mourn live as though they're not mourning. Those rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present time of this world is passing away. And so he's picking up the language again. He's like, doesn't matter where you are, whether you're mourning or not mourning, whether you're rejoicing or not rejoicing, whether you have money or you don't, whether you have a wife or you don't, or a husband or you don't, or kids or you don't, or that job that you want, the present world is passing away. And it's easy for us to make it everything about the present world that's going away as opposed to the vertical relationship. And then Paul says this in verse 32. I love this. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. I want you to be free from anxieties. What does anxiety do? You know, it comes when we say, you know what, I want this and I have this and I want that instead. Right? You ever been car shopping? You get really anxious, right? Because like you got to sit down in the chair and they're going to sweat you a little bit, right? Right, I mean, it happens, like, unless you do it over email, which is still annoying. But you know what I mean? Like, that's the thing. It happens. We get anxious when we want something that we don't have or we're in the process of working our way to it. In all stations of life, Paul wants you and to me and the Corinthians to be free from anxieties. And so when we want something else to the detriment of our first love, Jesus, it also creates this. It says, creates division. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Hopefully she feels the same way. I'm not sure, but whatever. But I love it in verse 34. It says, and his interests are divided. When we make anything about other than our first love, Jesus, we can become anxious and then we become divided. And so I wonder why churches are divided today. I wonder why Christians are divided today. Man, I don't know. Is my political party going to be in power or not? Or, you know, and we have a lot to be kind of concerned about with inflation and all the things. Like, what are we leaving for our kids? These are real world questions. But also Paul says, take hope, Christian, because this world and all its inflation and all its trouble and all its heat and no rain is going away. It's going away one day. And so the question I think he comes back to is this, no matter where we are, whether we have a lot or a little, or the inflation is great or not great, like, do we love Jesus and do we bend our lives around him? Because Paul doesn't want to lay restraint, but also wants us in the Corinthians to have an undivided devotion to the Lord. He wants us to have an undivided devotion to the Lord. And so when we make things about us, which we are all apt to do, it warps the Creator as being here for the created. See that? It warps the Creator for being here for the created. Have you ever noticed? And by the way, I love all the songs we sing, but have you ever noticed, at least personally I do, I sing louder on the songs that are about me than the songs about Him. You ever notice that? Isn't that true, though? Because we so want everything to be about us, even God. And God is for us. But we're also here for Him and for His glory and His goodness and His grace and His mercy and His righteousness and His plan. You know, if you asked me 10 years ago, would we be in Texas? I'd be like, no. We're coming up on our 10-year anniversary. But we thought we were moving a county away or maybe South Carolina. You know, we were thinking like south. We didn't think this south, southwest, right? I mean, but that's the thing. He doesn't tell you everything because it's a faith journey. Agreed? But when we make things about us, instead of us bending our lives around the gospel, and instead bends Him around us, and then we have in effect made Him our subject, and we are His God. And so when I think about anxieties and division, there you go. It's a pretty easy, quick way to get there, agreed? So the band's going to come back up. And as they're getting set, Paul, as he's wrapping up chapter 7, he says, no matter where you are, remain as you were called. And so for you, you know, I'm trying to think of everybody in the room, whether parent or married or unmarried, divorced, widowed, friend, cousin, brother, sister, niece, nephew, male, female, boyfriend, girlfriend, you and I are created by and for the God of the universe to display His goodness and glory. We are created to display His goodness and glory. And I would say, as much as I hate to admit it because I like what I like, I get my most fulfillment when I do that. And then life becomes just this battle of trying to get back to that spot. Can I put myself in a position to reflect His goodness and glory first? Because I've got all the things kind of grabbing for all the attention. And so the band's going to play a song. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this. So here's number one. Do I have a divided devotion to God? And just start there. And for some of us, we may never move beyond that question this week. Because where you are is exactly where you are. And while Paul says you should remain where you are, remain as you recalled, if you have a divided devotion to God, I don't think God wants us to stay divided with Him. And the reality of it is this, is that if we're divided in some way, then we can never be unified as a people, as God's people. And so the question is, where are you divided, and where, and here's the fun part, where can we be united as a people of God? Will you stand and pray with me? So God, as we just sit in that moment, Lord, You did everything. You moved heaven and earth. You left heaven for us. And I say that loudly, but You left heaven for us so that we could leave our lives for You, and I want to say that louder. And that's what You call us to give our lives over to You. So Lord, as we sing, as we think about where we have bent our lives around Your good news, Lord, show us the places where we need to bend further. Not in a, you're getting it wrong, you're all, it's messed up way, but just in the, it's an opportunity, it's an invitation. Lord, invite us to move forward in that process, you know, in our walk with You. When I think about just the opportunities that You have before us and where You want us to go, Lord, that is limitless because You are not limited by anything. And so, Lord, we just start there. So as we sing, God, I pray that You'll speak and that we'll confess where we need to confess, and we'll share where we need to share. And I pray that we don't have just this conversation by ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would have it together with those that are in our lives. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move and speak. In Jesus' name, amen.